6'7", fall to the ground. So I figure I'll move any hindrances. There's nothing quite as dear to the ear of a parent than to hear their children sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Thank the Lord that this is not only a place that seeks to be true to the Word of God, but it's a place that cares about our little children. And I know that my little girl is cared for and loved as much in that Sunday school class as she will be this afternoon when she goes home. And we need to be thankful for that, that we have such an environment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can open your word. And Father, as has already been mentioned, oftentimes we tend to lose sight that every good gift comes directly from your hand. Oftentimes we tend to lose sight that outside of you, there would be nothing good in our lives. And Father, we are ashamed to admit that oftentimes it takes a special holiday for us to stop and reflect upon your good and your grace and your mercy in our lives. But we do, Father. We stop and we thank you for that. Father, I pray that as I open the word, that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ, that Christ would be held high, that your word would not be hindered from going forth from the limitations of man, but rather use me in spite of who I am, Father, for your glory, for your honor, for the edification of your people. We do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that, quote unquote, the Thanksgiving holiday is over, I thought I could begin with a few questions. You just showing of hands. How many of you got to eat some turkey for the holiday? Quite a few of us got to eat some turkey. How many of you got to be involved in some way in what we refer to as a huge feast, just table spread with a multitude of types of food? And did anyone get to eat anything nice and sweet? Maybe some bread? Did you get so stuffed that you maybe went and sat down on the couch or the chair and just got to take a nap? Did you get that? Okay, here's one. Did anybody get to watch football? Football? Maybe Dallas Cowboys? That's a Thanksgiving tradition, right? There's a lot of things that we would associate with Thanksgiving. And if you were to poll the United States as a whole, I guarantee you one of the top things would be turkey, sweets, naps from that nice tryptophan in the turkey, and football. I grew up in what I would say was a God-fearing family. Maybe not so much salvation, but God-fearing. And that was one of the big Sunday events. It was a big family. My grandmother has 18 brothers and sisters, and they all have children. And usually when you come from 18 brothers and sisters, you don't have one child. You generally have a few children. So they all have children, and they have children. So this huge get-together, and we've got about 10 tables that just spread out, and they'd be filled with food. We would get together, fill our plates once, twice, maybe three times, then hit the dessert table. Once you're so stuffed that you can't move, you head upstairs to Granny and Pa's living room where football is on. After that, you just kind of veg out. Then you go home and you complain about, "Oh man, I ate too much food." And that's a typical Thanksgiving. And oh, by the way, before we eat the food, we might stop and thank God for his provision. That's a typical Thanksgiving. Now, let me ask you a couple more questions. How many of you fasted for Thanksgiving? How many of you spent the day in solemn prayer? The majority of the day just on your knees in prayer. I didn't think so. And I have to say, I didn't do that either. But as I looked at the topic of Thanksgiving, I thought, well, let's just go back. Oftentimes, it's easy for us to do something, and we get so far removed from the first instance of when we did it, that we say, why did we do that? I know this is what we do, but why did we do that? So I did a little research. And it's going to be a little bit of a history lesson to begin with. And the first Thanksgiving occurred the fall after a group of English separatists. And they were separatists in that they were Christian believers who wanted to pull away from the English church, wanted freedom to worship God, wanted freedom to study the Word of God. And so the first thing they did was they moved to Holland, the Holland area. But they didn't feel the Dutch way of life was quite as moral as they wanted to be. So they said, we need to move on and find a place that can be ours. So when they heard about the Americas, they got this expedition together, and it was funded by a local funding group, and they sent several of their men along to watch their investment. So there was a small portion of the group that first went were these English separatists. Well, they got there, and after the first winter, they had lost 46 of the first 102 that had set out. But they had had a good crop. The Lord had been good to them. The Lord had blessed them. So they got together, and they had a feast. They had these 46 who had set out on this journey, and 91 Indians who had helped them through the winter. Many say that if it had not been for these Indians, they wouldn't have made it. So they had this feast where they came together, and they had some who sent out for fowl, and turkey was one of the birds that they got, and they had venison. I know Cecil liked that. They were good deer eaters. And they came in, they had a feast. Now, it wasn't a lot like we have. At that time, they still thought the potato was a poison vegetable. So there wasn't good mashed potatoes. Like in my family, if you don't have 5 buckets of mashed potatoes, you're not having a get-together. And so you got to have the gravy to go along with it. Well, they thought that was poison. But they had pumpkin pie, and they had this get-together where they stopped and they thanked the Lord. The next year, they didn't do it. Well, a year later, after that, 2 years later, they'd had a bad, bad drought. And so they said, instead of having a feast, we're going to stop and we're going to have a day of prayer. We're going to go before the Lord and ask Him to intervene and to give us some rain. Well, you know what happened? The next day was a steady, long rain. So they had a feast and thanked the Lord for answering prayer. The next time you see anything about Thanksgiving was 53 years later, when a council in Charleston, Massachusetts, held a meeting to determine if they should continue this, if they should do it again, and how they should best do it. This was governmental leaders. One of the things that struck me about this, and this message is not intended to be an argumentative message that the United States was based on Christian principles and Christian men, but you cannot listen to the things that I'm going to read you and come to any other conclusion. This first governing council came together in 1676, and this was their written determination. The council has thought meet to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such His goodness and favor, many particulars of which mercy might be instanced. But we doubt not those who are sensible of God's afflictions have been as diligent to espy Him returning to us, and that the Lord may behold us as a people, listen to this, governmental officials, as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying Him. The council doth commend it to the respective ministers, elders, and peoples of this jurisdiction, solemnly and seriously to keep the same, beseeching that being persuaded by the mercies of God, we may all, even this whole people, listen to this, offer our bodies and souls as living and acceptable service unto God by Jesus Christ. This was the first convening body, the governing authorities of Charleston, Massachusetts, who came together and said, it's important for us to recognize that the blessings that we've received, that the protection we've received, has all come from the hand of God. And it's acceptable and reasonable for us to praise and worship Him. That was the conclusion. Well, later on, you say, well, maybe that wasn't, you guys know the routine. You say, well, maybe that wasn't the United States. Maybe that wasn't governing authorities. Well, George Washington, in 1789, issued this Thanksgiving Proclamation. And because I didn't want you just to sit there and listen to me read, I've condensed these down and cut out snippets. So this is not the whole thing. If you're interested, let me know. I can get you the whole thing. George Washington said this: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, first President of the United States. Let me read that again. It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. He goes on later and says, "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday the 26th day of November next to be devoted to by the people of the United States to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be." If I went out and said that on TV, it would be a huge uproar. And who am I? This is the President of the United States. And he says it's important that we as a people, as a nation, and not just the United States, but all nations recognize the providence of Almighty God, and that we take a day and we recognize that everything that we can count as good in our lives comes from His very hand. The United States President said this. He said, it's going to be a day where we stop and we pray and we thank the Lord. He goes on to say, that we may then all unite in the rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. And then he goes on, this is the last thing he says that I want to read to you. It says, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions. He's telling us to go before the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness for our national and personal sins. That's what he's asking. This was the initial outset of Thanksgiving. For 40 years, a lady named Sarah Hale, for 40 years, wrote and campaigned to make this a national holiday. And finally, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln in the Congress declared it a national holiday. And this is what he wrote. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of the Almighty God. He says, we have seen so many things in our nation that even the heathen who would deny God Himself has to come to some conclusion and say, this is a benefit from the hand of God. He goes on and he lists, and I'm not going to read this, he lists for another two paragraphs the things that we as a country had seen. And he talks about God's hand in those. And his conclusion to those things is this: no human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. We've said that many times at Reedsville Bible Chapel, right? No man has worked this out. No human being has devised such a great plan that a group of small believers who, not small believers, but a small group who would come together, meet in dentist office, meet in the YMCA, would this morning see these people here gathered just to praise the Lord, just to see the truth taught, to cling to God's way of doing things. It's not man's plan. And Abraham Lincoln says, the things that we see hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us, listen to this, President of the United States, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverance and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness. President of the United States says, offer up repentance for our national perverseness. That's what he says. And later on in 1941, we see that Franklin Roosevelt changed the date, moved it earlier, because he wanted to make a bigger Christmas shopping season. It wasn't long, and we began to lose the significance of what we set out to do. It set out to be a day in which we looked around and we saw the blessings of God, and we said, we're going to spend the day in prayer and thanksgiving for the goodness of God in our lives and in our country. It can't be denied. Not only that, but we're going to take this time to reflect upon the perverseness of our country and ask forgiveness for our sins and for the forgiveness of our personal sins. And in 1941, we said, is there any way we can move it forward so we can have a longer Christmas shopping season? Well, fortunately, the people of the United States said, that's not going to work. We don't like that. They cried out, and it was changed back 2 years later. Now, as I looked at this stuff, I thought, wow, that's pretty eye-opening, isn't it? It's pretty enlightening as to what the holiday that we call Thanksgiving was set out to be. But what does the Scripture say about giving thanks, about being a people of a thankful heart? First, I said, do we have an example? And I think we have the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's lots of verses I'm going to read, and it's not like we're going to go to one passage and stay there. So if you want to try to follow along, but I'm going to read the verses. Matthew 11, 25, it says, at this time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the children. He says, thank you for revealing this knowledge. He stops and he thanks the Father. Later on in Matthew 15, 36, it says, then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to disciples and gave to the multitude. Here we see the example of the Lord and Savior giving thanks for the food that the Lord has provided. We go on in John 11, 41. It says, they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. We see the example of our Lord and Savior giving thanks for answered prayer. Jesus showed us the example of a thankful heart. But we also see that Scripture teaches us that we are commanded in many ways to be a thankful people. Psalm 50:14 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And finally, in Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We see many times where we're commanded as a people to remember the blessings of the Lord and to give thanks, to offer the sacrifice of the praise, of the thanksgiving of our lips. We're commanded to be a thankful people. But also we see that we should be marked out as believers, as a people who are thankful to God, the Creator and our Savior. We see it as a mark of the unregenerate as being unthankful. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul begins this downward spiral of those who sought to reject the Lord and Savior, finally he comes to a conclusion where he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Abraham Lincoln said, we come to a point that even the most perverse, even the one who would seek to deny the fact that there is a God, must come to the conclusion that only these blessings could come from His hand. And we must, as a whole, bow before Him and give thanks. Well, the mark of the unregenerate man, the mark of the man who would seek to live life in his sin, is that even though they know God, even though they may come to the conclusion that it has to be a higher power that did this, they still refuse to acknowledge Him or to thank God. One commentator has said this, would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? Is it not he who prays most or fasts most? Is it not he who gives most alms, or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice? But is it he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God willeth, who received everything as an instant of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it? But what are we to give thanks for? First of all, I would say this is not exhaustive. There's no way I could be exhaustive on the topic of thanksgiving in 45 minutes to an hour and a half. So we're going to have to cut it back. Yeah, easy, easy. If you were to search the King James, for example, for the English words give thanks as a pair, you see it 36 times. If you search the New American Standard, you see it 68 times. And that's partly because the word there that's translated thanks can also be translated praise or worth or worship. And sometimes they're translated differently. But as we look at this, I want to look at it from four basic standpoints. We praise God for who He is. We give thanks for who He is. And if I had a perfect world, I would have moved that to the end, because I think that's ultimately where we come to in our Christian life. I think the other things are where we start out. And I think that ultimately as we grow closer and closer to the Lord, those are just side benefits that come because of who He is. But because I felt it so significant, I wanted to make sure I got it in there. So it's going to be the first thing we look at. It's who God is. We give thanks for His salvation that He offers. We give thanks for what He does in and for us. And we give thanks for what He does in and for others. The first thing we see is that we give thanks for who He is. Like I said, there were tons of verses. I'm going to read you just a few so that you get the picture of what I'm trying to show here. Psalm 139:14 says, I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. 1 Chronicles 16:34, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The word there translated good, it's good, favor, fine, glad, for kindness, pleasant, pleasure, prosperity, ready. And I like this one, sweet. For the Lord is good, He's precious, He's sweet. His loving kindness, or His beauty, favor. He's kindly, He's merciful, it's mercy, pity. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 7, verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. 1 Chronicles 16:41, with them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because His loving kindness is everlasting. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. When He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised Him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 97:12. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak all of His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Enter in His gates with thanksgiving, in His courts with praise. We come to the conclusion that which of us could ever exhaust the praises of the Lord? Which of us could ever come to the ends of proclaiming His worth and His value and His greatness and His mercy and His righteousness and His holiness? We could go on, couldn't we? When would we come to an end and say, okay, I've met the end. I have just declared to you all of the goodness and the graces of the Lord God on high. That's it. That's the end. But rather, it would be such a case that as we studied and as we sought to know the mind of God and the person of God, that we would fall more and more in love with who He is, and we would be so unconcerned with His benefits to us. We would be merely pleased and caught up in the fact that we can be near Him. The first thing is we're to be caught up, to be thankful for who He is. Guys, you remember, I would have to say, if you're a guy and you tell me the first thing that attracted you to your wife was her inner beauty, I'd call you a bold-faced liar. Let's tell the truth. When we first find that special person, when we first say, you know, I think I'd like to ask them out. What is it? They're pleasant to the eyes. They may make us laugh. We may have a good time being around them. And we say, you know what? I really like that person. I want to spend some time with that person. What are we really doing? We're counting the benefits of that person to us. And we say, you know what? I say to myself, Ruthie is so pretty, so sweet, so fun to be with. I think I want to be with her more. And ultimately, we reach a point, and obviously, hopefully, as godly men, we say, what does the inside look like? And we say, is this a godly woman? Is she concerned about the things of the Lord? And when we've come to those conclusions, we say, I want to marry her. But as we grow with that person, as we come to know that person, we begin to be less engrossed with the outside, not because it's any less beautiful than when we first met them, but because we begin to see things about that person. As Jerry would say it, we outmarried ourselves. Ruthie and I today have been married 6 years. She is more beautiful today to me than she was 6 years ago. And it's not because of her wonderful nightly regimen, but it's because I've got to know the things that are Ruthie. I've got to know the things that make her dear to me. I see her teach my little girl that God made the trees. I see my little girl stare and watch mommy and mimic the things mommy does. And I can't be more thankful for who she is. We begin to be less consumed with what they do for us. We like to complain if we don't have socks or if dinner's not made. We like to come up with all kinds of things, but they really become quite insignificant when we begin to fall in love with who the person is. I think it's this very same way in our relationship with the Lord. I remember being moved to tears that He would die for me. I still get moved to tears that He saved my soul, that He plucked me as a brand from hell, that He set me in heaven. But as you begin to know Him, as you begin to create a relationship, as you begin to walk with Him, yes, you're more and more amazed that He would do that for you. Jeff said it Sunday or two ago. The amazing thought that this one who we can never reach the end of His praises is going to sing a song over me. How do you comprehend that? We begin to realize that His goodness, that His benefits that we so enjoy are because of who He is. Our heart has to stop. Our heart has to stop and thank God. We have to come to a point where we say, I thank You for who You are. We see many times where we talk about the name of the Lord. We're to praise the name of the Lord. You can go into any sports bar and bring up the name Michael Jordan. And there's tons of things to be said about Michael Jordan. Some wise, cracking Carolina fan will probably be pointing out that he came from Carolina. But you know what? In all reality, he made more money off his name than he ever made playing basketball because of a good name recognition. Bert will tell you, what's one of the best things you can have in politics if not good name recognition? When you walk up to that ballot, I didn't know half the names I saw. I knew Bert Jones, and I said, he's got a good name. I'll vote for him. Good name recognition. Well, we're told to sing the praises of His name. His name encompasses all that He is. When I say the Lord Jesus Christ, what comes to mind? We could sit here all day, couldn't we? Talking about the different things that come to mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I looked at this topic of Thanksgiving, it amazed me how many times we saw praise and Thanksgiving linked as if they were two. I believe in a very significant way we come together every Sunday to offer up praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. It amazed me this morning as I sat there in worship how many times I heard the word, "We thank you, Lord," or "We give thanks, Lord," "We thank you, Lord." It just happened over and over again. They're linked. You see, the plain and simple fact is that when we come together, Jeff said it before, a bunch of nobodies who come together to worship, in essence, the only somebody. We come before Him. It's not about us. We don't look into the Word, and even though I may be able to go to James and tell you a nice 5-point outline, it's not about me. It's not about me learning the Word. We've come together to praise His name. We've come together to exalt Him. We don't talk about man's responsibility. We talk about who Jesus is. We talk about His worth. We talk about His excellencies. We come together to praise, to worship, and to give thanks. This morning, what did we sing? A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Savior, to Thee. A thousand. You know, we could just as easily said, a thousand. I believe that's why when we sing hymns like Amazing Grace, it says, "And when we've been there 1,000 years, we've only just begun." Because we can't come to the finite end because it's infinite. Rabbi Zacharias said in reference to the Lord's Supper, he said, "You know, when you come to the Lord's table and you remember the cross is such a magnificent thing, you begin to ask, why don't we do this every Sunday?" But he came to the wrong conclusion. He says this, "But I can see where those who say it would become commonplace." If it becomes commonplace, here's the problem. You are focusing on the act and not the object. For the Lord will never become commonplace. We give thanks for who He is, and we can never reach the end. The second thing we see is we give thanks for His salvation that He offers. You remember when I did the last two messages in Ephesians? We looked and we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in sins. We were marked out for destruction. But Christ came in and He made a way for us to be saved. He made a way for our sins to be forgiven. We were dead, separated, but God has brought us together. Hebrews 13 verses 8 to 15 says this, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate." And He says this, "So let us go outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips, and give thanks to His name." He has gone outside the camp and suffered for our sin. His blood has been shed. He has been separated from the Father and judged for the sins of the world. We don't have a place here on this earth now. We're wayfaring strangers. Yeah, we like to set up, 1002 South Main. That's where I live. It's not where I live. My residence is in heaven. He says, "Let us go outside the camp, offering praise from our lips for who He is." In Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." And then we come to the only logical conclusion as believers that we can. He says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We offer our body of thanks. We offer our body of worship. Everything's good from Him. We were dead in sins, and He sent His Son. Who else should we give our bodies to? In thanks and worship. But we also thank God for what He does in and for us. You know, I remember when I was just saved and I was studying and growing, and I would tell Jerry on several times, "Jerry, I'm just frustrated. I feel like I'm not growing as quick as I should. I'm not learning as quick as I should." And Jerry would always quote this to me, Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He's continuing to make us more like Him every day. He didn't just save our souls and leave us, but He continues to work in us that we may become more and more like the person of His Son. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." What do we have in us right now? He seals us. He keeps us. He intercedes for us. He sits at the right hand of God Almighty. But also, look at Deuteronomy 28. Now, I realize that as we look at this, this is not a direct application. This Deuteronomy 28, this is not a promise to Ray Bullins. But I do believe there's an application here. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, this is what we read. "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord will God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways." We could continue. But the point is, the Lord was offering him what? Earthly, physical blessings. He says, the fruit of your womb will be multiplied. The fruit of your sheep will be multiplied. You'll go in safety. I'll protect you. Your enemies will flee. Now, while I obviously can't take this as a promise to me, I do believe this shows God does bless His people. There are many things that Ruthie and I enjoy. We finally got tired of dropping the kids in and out of the back seat of our sedan, so the Lord blessed us with the means to get a minivan. Now, the world would say this, "Oh, well, you worked for it. It was your money. I mean, what did the Lord have to do with it?" No. Many people have been laid off from Xerox in the last several years. I don't think it's just a coincidence that I haven't been, but rather I see it as a blessing from the hand of God. That I have a job. He gives us things. He protects our home. We see that children are a blessing from the Lord. And those blessings are not to be overlooked. So as we look at the blessings He does in and for us, I think, you know, we can see that He continues the work of a spiritual transformation. He continues to make us more like His Son. He keeps us. He intercedes for us. When we sin, we have someone who we can go to and confess those sins, who sits at the right hand of God Almighty. And He blesses us physically. I know that each one of us, whatever our place in life, we can look around and find something that He has physically blessed us with. And we could probably go on for a long time. But we also see that we are to give thanks for what He does in others. In Colossians 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, "To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints. He gives thanks for the faith that they have and the love they have for the saints. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2-8, it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. He gives thanks for their salvation and for their ongoing work for the Lord and how he's working in their lives and how he's taking them and giving them places in the work of God. It made me think, do we rejoice in the ministries of others? You know, I remember one time a bunch of us guys standing around talking how early on when we all realized, three or four of us, we realized that we love to speak from God's Word. And we talked about how even though when we saw one person get a chance to teach from the Word, we were going, good, man, you're getting to preach. We're going, why is he getting to preach and I'm not getting to preach? And we talked with each other and we said, you know, that's the wrong approach. We need to pray for you. We need to be thankful that the Lord is using you. I can look over here right now and there's Michael Jones. You know, we room together. We live together. But I can look in those 6 years since we've lived together, or 7 years, the Lord's given him a family. The Lord's given him a beautiful little girl. I'm sure the Lord's worked in his life. I need to stop and be thankful for that. I think of my good buddy Wayne. He's been off at Dallas. He's yielded himself to the Lord. He's taken that time and he said, Lord, I want to be a servant for you. And where's he been this summer? Been teaching at a college somewhere overseas. You know, seriously, let's think about it. Not a jab, but cut up Wayne. Did you think that he would be teaching the Bible to people overseas? When he was 14, 15, 12, did you say, now that's going to be a Bible teacher? I mean, Wayne wasn't a bad kid, I'm sure. But the Lord's worked in seriously, the Lord's worked in his life, right? The Lord has taken him. I know Wayne. Wayne was a cut-up. I was too. Still am to some degree. But the Lord's taken him, taken an ounce of desire, and he's used it in his life. And I have no doubt that the Lord is going to do great things through Wayne. We can even go back further. We can look at Joanna's and Bethany's who have been on missionary trips and gone to serve the Lord in various ways. Wesley, who's worked at Mountaintop. We need to stop and thank the Lord that he has given them a desire in their heart to serve him. And not only that he's given them that desire, but he's using them. He's teaching them. He's taking them through these things in life so that they'll ultimately be put into a position where he would have them. We could go on. We could count his blessings. It's 10 after, and I actually thought that it would be nice if I would have been able to wrap up sooner, if we took about 5 minutes and let the men of the assembly just take turns in praying and thanking the Lord. You know, here we saw the urges to us in the beginning to spend the day in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of our sins as a nation, for our forgiveness of the sins of a people, for the blessings that he's given us, for who he is. And it's only about 10 after. So why don't we take 3 or 4 minutes and I'll just close out if some of the men in the meeting would just lead in prayer, thanking the Lord for who he is.
Pointed out. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time that we've had today to open your word and to be reminded afresh of just the heart of thanks that we should have as a people. Father, we begin by thanking you for who you are. We thank you that you're a God who saves, that you looked upon lost, dead dogs, and you loved us. You had a plan of redemption, and you sent your Son. And Father, how we thank him for his obedience and his blood that hides all our sins from view. Father, I thank you personally for the day which you drew me to yourself, the day which you saved my soul. And Father, I know that I can echo that for each here who know you, that we thank you for that day of salvation. Father, we thank you for that you've chosen to draw a local body together here for you with a desire to do it your way. Father, we pray for your hand of protection around this local meeting, that no man would get too large for this meeting. Father, that rather Christ would always be the one who is the focal and center point. Father, we thank you for our families. We thank you for your blessing in that area, for your goodness to us. Father, we know that as we look at who you are, we see all these as blessings which flow from you being who you are. And Father, we just thank you. We realize that we could never stop and thank you enough for your many blessings. But we do stop and we pause and we pray that as we go forth from here, that we just might at times periodically stop and be a people who thank you for who you are. Father, we just pray for safety as we travel home, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.